I want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard someone say, "We're not under the law, but under grace"? You ever heard anybody say that? Have you said it yourself? The law was not intended for our righteousness. The only thing that it had as a result was condemnation. Paul says that it was weak, not because it wasn't enforced, but because it was weak because we were unable to keep it. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ superabounded over the law, and He kept it on our behalf. It was never designed to make a man righteous, but it was designed to show us how sinful we are. Paul says in Romans 3 and 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Ultimately, it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ because of our inability to keep it. And every day we feel the crushing weight of the condemnation of the law more and more. The longer we live, if you trust in the law, you should feel that crushing weight, because it gets worse and worse the more you sin. Amen? Now, it gets heavier the longer we live, but thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Amazing grace. Amen. Grace superabounds over the law. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. Right? Y'all agree with that? Paul said it. How many times have you heard people say that? We're not under the law, but under grace. How many of you have said it? I just said it. How many of y'all have said it to people in conversations? Raise your hand if you've done it. How many people have you heard say that? I mean, in your daily life. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Amen. Did you know that most of the time that people use that phrase is to justify something they're doing that they know the law condemned? And probably Christ. Just as a real world example, we're going to get to a bunch of real world examples today. But people cry, "We're not under the law, but under grace," to permit anything they want. People have added things to the church over the years, yelling, "We're not under the law, we're under grace." They've changed the worship service of God, in a church worship service, and they've also changed what God would sanction in their life to do, saying, we're not under the law, but under grace. I had a conversation with a man many years ago. And he told me, well, the subject happened to be about he wanted to come and play his guitar. In the worship service. And I told him, and his proof text was that whatever you do in the Lord, you do it with all your might. And that there's, you know, it's lawful to do anything. Is it? And I retorted, why don't we just get up here and everybody smoke dope and call it the Lord in the church? And he said, well, I'm not talking about that. Well, what are you talking about? In principle, you would allow that. So I want to talk today about what the law demands and what grace demands. Which one is more stringent? Which one is more binding? You know, Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Did Christ do away with the law? Are we under the law or under grace? We're under grace. That doesn't mean that the law is no longer valid. Jesus didn't destroy it. He fulfilled it. Now, what things did the law demand? And how much better is grace? I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to bring to you today, but let's just get into it. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in verse 20, for I say unto you that except... Well, let's start in verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not telling them that they need to be first of all, let's figure out what kind of righteousness the scribes and the Pharisees had. The scribes and the Pharisees had self-righteousness. And Jesus says, he's not telling us that we ought to be more self-righteous than they are, but that we've got to have a different kind of righteousness, a righteousness that exceeds that kind of righteousness. We've got to have the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that He imputes on us, because there's none righteous, no, not one. And if you think you're righteous, you probably are. Self-righteous, you're probably self-righteous, just like a Pharisee. Now, here we go. That was a rabbit I wanted to run for a second. Now, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Amen. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's what they've heard, and that's what the law said. Do you agree with that? I mean, I hope you do, because Jesus said it. I hope you do, because the whole Old Testament said it. If thou shalt kill, you're going to be in danger of the judgment. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Thou shalt kill. Is it good that we not kill? Take someone's life? Is it good? Are we under the law or under grace? Does grace give you the permission to kill? No, it does not. Let's look at what Jesus calls killing here. It's bad enough to take someone's life. But look at what Jesus, how Jesus applied this. But I say unto you, he says, I know what you've heard from old time, but I'm telling you this, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Which one is harsher? Is the law harsher than grace? Are the requirements for keeping the law harsher than grace? Jesus made it more harsh, didn't he? He said, if you took someone's life in the Old Testament, you were in danger of the judgment. And Jesus says, but I say unto you now, that if you're angry with your brother, you'll be in danger of the judgment without a cause. But they's not done. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, or you're worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Well, that's pretty tough, isn't it? You like grace? I hope you do. Jesus is taking this from the things that our hands do and putting it to what our heart, what's in our heart. Is this in your heart? Have you ever been angry with your brother without a cause? Without a cause. He's not telling us not to be angry about anything. Now, what does the law demand and what does grace demand? Grace demands that you not be angry with your brother. The judgment, he says, will be the same. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Which one's harder? Would you like to be under the law or under grace? Grace! Hallelujah! Let's keep going. Are you thinking yet? I hope so. I want you to think about what Jesus said. I don't just want you to read. I do want you to read the pages on the book. But as you read the pages in the book, I want you to think. Is it better to be under the law or under grace? Which one demands more? Which one demands more? It is certainly better to be under grace. I want you not to ever forget that. Let's move down a little bit. Verse 27. Jesus said again, you've heard of old time. Heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Who is not guilty of that? Men, which one of you is not guilty of that? Raise your hand. My hand is not up. Which one is more difficult? Which one demands more? Does the law demand more or the grace demand more? Grace demands that it doesn't go just to what you do. It goes to the very seat of your affections. It goes into your heart. That's what grace does. And the grace demands that our heart, our thoughts and intentions of the heart, be right. You thinking yet? I hope you are. I want you to keep all these things in your mind. Jesus is not finished. Let's go on down to verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, and I want to take you there and read that, because this is important. Exodus 21 and 22 says, this is where they get it. How many times have you heard that in the world? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You do something to me, I'm going to retaliate with exactly the same force and judgment. That's what happens in the world. That's judgment, isn't it? Now, Exodus 21:22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then shalt thou give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Jesus says, you've heard of old time. And so this is a specific instance where it talks about a man smiting a woman that's pregnant, that her child die. Then the husband comes up and he, whatever judgment he requires. But if there's mischief that follows, it's tooth for tooth, life for life. They have started to apply this everywhere. And Jesus says, you've heard it said of old time, that it was written of old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. That means you're very quick to use this in judgment and execution of condemnation and judgment to other people. You're quick to take an eye if somebody takes yours. You're not resisting evil. He says, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Don't take his right cheek. You turn yours around. Let him pop that one too. Which one's harder? Which one demands more? From the spiritual man. The natural man's going to take an eye for an eye. He's quick to take that part out of Scripture, isn't he? Which one's more difficult? Which one demands more of you? Does the law demand more of you? Or does grace demand more of you? Grace demands more of you. More difficult things of you than the law does. Have somebody ever popped you on the face and you said, here you go, you can hit that one too, you big man. You big lady. Take this one, hit this one too. How many of y'all have done that? Very rarely does that happen. Even in among God's people. And it ought not to be that way. Jesus is not done. Let's keep reading. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Which one's more stringent? Under the law, they were just required to give him a coat. If he sues thee at the law, which is for justice to happen, Jesus says, go ahead and give him your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, because they were under obligation of the law to go with people a mile if they asked them to. Jesus says, go farther than that under grace. Go with them too, instead of just what the law requires, you go double. Go two. Help him carry his burden, not just 1 mile, but you help him carry it two. Which one's more demands more? Does the law demand more or grace demand more? Grace, my friends, demands more action from a deeper place, from the heart. He's still not done. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Because that's what they told him under the law. What? Hate your enemies? Love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. That's what the law required. It wasn't all that it required, but that was how they interpreted the law. And under the law, they were obligated to love the other Israelites, thy brethren. They were under obligation to do that. Jesus says something wildly radical and extremely difficult. He says, you've heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Which one's harder? Is it harder to hate your enemies, or is it harder to love your enemies under grace? Which one's harder? Loving your enemies is much more difficult than following the law and loving your brethren only and hating your enemies. Which one demands more? Grace always demands more than the law did. Always. Do you think because Jesus came and died on the cross and fulfilled the law on your behalf because you couldn't, do you think that takes the obligation to love your enemies away? Do you think that takes the obligation of you to do things because Christ died for you? Do you think it takes that obligation away for you to follow Him? It doesn't. How you like that? We're not under the law anymore, but under grace. How you like it now? How's it going for you? I'm not trying to be mean or ticky today, but I want us to really think about what it means to be under grace. Now, Jesus says, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. And this is the reason that Jesus gives. For he maketh, talking about his Father in heaven, he maketh his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. If God is merciful and gracious to send rain on the just and the unjust, and is merciful and makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, he calls us to do the same. Not that you can make the sun rise, but you can be a blessing to people that persecute you. He called us to that. Grace demands more than the law ever did. I want to talk about some other things. Let's turn to Luke 10 and 27. Because we're going to get into some things, some very pertinent things that hit us daily here pretty soon. But I want to talk about this. Luke chapter 10. In verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? Jesus is really asking him, how do you interpret the law? How do you read it? Because some people read it one way and some people read it another. Jesus is asking him, how do you interpret this law? How does it read to you? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. You know what Jesus told him? What that law was? How it was supposed to be interpreted? He says, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Did Jesus do away with this when he fulfilled the law? That we're not under obligation to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and body and everything we have and our neighbor as ourselves. Do you think Jesus did away with that? No. He made it more stringent. Let's read. He fulfilled it, but he didn't do away with it. This lawyer, as lawyers do, and you know there's a little lawyer in every one of us, isn't there? There's a little lawyer in every one of us that says, and always got a question. And he's willing to justify himself. Says, and who is my neighbor? He wants Jesus to clarify who his neighbor is. Is this somebody that is my friend? Because I'm sure he was very willing to love his neighbor and hate his enemy. But let's look at this, and each one of these really deserves a whole book to be written about them individually. I'm not going to go through all this. Jesus tells him who his neighbor is. He says, there's a Samaritan. They were enemies of Israel. His natural. They called him dogs. And Jesus says, that man is your neighbor when you see him in need. Because he already told about the law and the priest. The priest, they just went on the other side of the way. You know what they did? They saw him laying in a ditch, half dead. And they just walked on past whistling, I don't see him, la 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 la. I can't hear his moans, I can't hear his groans, because I'm shutting my mouth, I'm shutting my ears, I'm closing my eyes, and I'm walking on past. Jesus said, that man is your neighbor. Go and do thou likewise. Which one's harder? The law or grace? Which one's more difficult? Which one demands more of you? Grace does. Now, we're going to get in some stuff here pretty soon that might make you just a tad uncomfortable. That's all right. Jesus did that page after page. Now, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm just introducing this subject to you. I want you to go and read some more. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 9. Well, this is such a big subject. In verse 8, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same thing also? Well, let me back up to 7. Who goeth to warfare anytime at his own charges? Or on his own, just because willy-nilly, because he's mad. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? How many of y'all plant a garden and work it and do all that stuff and then just don't eat of it? Other people come in and take it away. And you don't eat of it yourself. That would frustrate me. It'd make me angry, wouldn't it you? If you did all that work and weren't able to enjoy any of the fruits of your labor, and other people stole it, that'd be bad, wouldn't it? That'd make you mad, wouldn't it? Alright, I know it would. Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? I tell you what, Paul's talking about the care of the ministry and giving. And this is such a big subject, I'll not deal with it all today, but I want us to remember that Paul says, and God said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. That means keep him from eating. Do you know when you put an ox, when you use an ox to use and plow the fields and to reap it and to harvest it, and that thing is what you use to labor with. It's a whole lot easier to get the fruits using an ox. And you're not going to take care of that ox. You're just going to let him go into where all the grain is, and you're going to muzzle him and put something on his mouth so that he can't eat of the same thing he worked so hard to give you. Is God talking about oxen? No. He's talking about ministers of the gospel. He's talking about taking care of them for their daily sustenance. Not muzzling the ox that treads out the corn. That's talking about the care of the ministry. It was true in the Old Testament. Did you know this? That the priests of God were to eat of the table as they waited on the altar. They waited at the altar for people to bring their sacrifices. And most of those sacrifices when they brought a lamb, most all of it was taken up by fire, but there was a tenth part that the priest took for their care, for the care of their families, for the care of their needs, for their daily sustenance. And I want you to know that even the priests were to give a tenth of the tenth that they got. Do you know why God took care of the priests? You know why God took care of them? Why they were supposed to live of the things of the temple, the sacrifices and all that. Do you know why? is because they had no inheritance in the land. They had none. They didn't have a land bordered off for them to go leave. You know why? Because they were in the temple serving God. That's why. It's no different in the gospel times. It shouldn't be any different in the gospel times, and yet it is. Is this uncomfortable? Maybe it should be. Now, those priests were still under obligation to tithe. That means to give a tenth. If you go back and you study the Old Testament, the tithes were given of their fruits, of their fields, of their harvests, of their flocks, of everything that they possessed. They were to give one-tenth of it to the service of the temple and the care of the priests. One-tenth. Now, let me ask you. We're not under law, but under grace, right? No. We're not under law, but under grace. And I'm going to say this with all the charity that I have in my heart and all the truth that I have in my heart. If the law demanded that we give a tenth, that they give a tenth under the law, will you allow the law, and if we're under grace, will you do less under grace than what the law demanded? I'm not just talking about giving, I'm talking about all of it. Will you allow for the law to do more than grace does? Is grace better than the law? Of course it is. I must move on. This care of the ministry and giving is a... Paul devotes many chapters to it. And he says, in Deuteronomy 14 and 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. See, it's not on just a tenth. It's as God has prospered you. And that there be no gatherings when I come, Paul says. We're not to give from the stringent one-tenth law, because if you were under that, would you not give your one-tenth grudgingly and out of service? Would you not? I know a lot of people that give, people have to pull it out of their hands sometimes. Ain't that right? Have you grudgingly gave money in care of the ministry or at a service? I mean, does God love a grudging giver, or does He love a cheerful giver? One that does it out of love. Which one demands more, you think? The law or grace? I'm not putting a percentage on it. There was a 10% rule in the Old Testament. How has God prospered you? That's what it's according to, as God hath prospered you. God loves a cheerful giver. Every man according as he purposeth, where? Because of a 10% rule? No. He purposes in his heart. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Because it's not about what's on the page now. It's about what's in your heart. Because of grace. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You see, I'm sure many people gave grudgingly under the 10% rule, under the Old Testament. Or because it was their duty to do so. It was their duty to do so. God commanded that they do it. It was their duty. How many times have you given just because you felt like it was your duty? That's not how you're supposed to give. You're supposed to give not of necessity or out of duty, and not out of grudgingly, but cheerfully. That's how we're supposed to give now, cheerfully. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point anymore. Now, but there are some other things that we might talk about now that might be a little bit more uncomfortable than what you're used to. I want to deal with positions of authority next. 1 Corinthians 14 and 34. We're talking about the law and grace. The law and grace. Verse 33, 14 and 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, this is not the only place that this is contained. You know, the law said that same thing. In the law, women were not to be priests. They were to be of the tribe of Levi and of the sons of them. Now, I want you to think, I've heard so many people say, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And they use grace to permit anything they want in God's service, and God won't have it. God won't have it. Let me ask you a question. I mean, they were doing this in the church of Corinth. They had, and their thing was they were wanting to promote themselves. Not just the women, the men were. All of them were totally, but they were really bent on promoting themselves above the other. They would interrupt each other in a church service. They would say, I've got something to say, or one might stand over here and start speaking in another language. I told you this is a big subject. What law says this? Paul says, also saith the law. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now that's not talking about you can't call a song, or you can't sing, because we're supposed to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What this has in reference to is the ministry and preaching and prophesying of the gospel. This is talking about positions of authority in the church. Now, how inconsistent is, you're asking me what law it was. God said in the garden, or out of the garden after he thrust them out, he said, in thy desire, talk to Eve, after they committed the sin, Adam committed a sin, and both of them, or Eve was beguiled. And the reason why, let me get this. Thy desire, he tells Eve, shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's the law. That is the law of subjection. And Paul says later on, Adam was first formed and then Eve. Now, if you want to change God's mind about it, just go ahead and do whatever you want. But you're not going to change God's mind about it. You might change the way you respond to what God said, but it still don't change what God said. And I know y'all aren't practicing this, but I'm telling you this by way of teaching, that it would be inconsistent for the woman who is in subjection to her husband. You know, it says the head of the man is Christ, right? And the head of the woman is her husband. That's why she ought, and he tells that to the church of Corinth. The woman covers her head because her husband is not over her in that service. She covers up her head because he's the man. She's not the one he's worshiping. Or he's not the one she's worshiping. She's worshiping God. So she covers her immediate head. But a man don't cover his head, because his head is Christ. It's inconsistent for the woman who is in subjection to her husband to be in a position of authority over the church. Do you see? That's skipping a spot. That's going above your head. Taking a responsibility that was never given nor intended for you. Now, that might have been a little uncomfortable, but that's okay. Just read what God's Word says about it. It says a lot. Now, the Bible is very clear on this point. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to try to wrap this up pretty soon. I've said all that, and there's more places in the Scriptures. Did I say 9? I meant 10. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us, listen to this, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How do you provoke someone to love? You know how to provoke someone to wrath, don't you? You've done that. I know you have. I have too. I have provoked some. You provoke someone to wrath by being what? Mean and ugly, and wrathful and vengeful yourself. In God's kingdom, it's not that way. We're supposed to provoke to love. Now, how do you provoke to love? If you provoke to wrath by wrath, how do you provoke to love? By love. That's how you provoke to love. You show someone that's unlovable some love. That's hard, isn't it? It's what grace calls you to do. And to good works. How do you provoke someone to good works? Do you provoke them to good works by doing bad? Do you provoke someone to do good by just saying good? No, you don't. You do it by doing it, showing it. Now, Let's look at this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Don't you find it kind of strange that Paul uses this example of promoting provoking to good works is assembling or not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is? You know what Paul says next is shocking. He says, for if we sin willfully, that means saying, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And I'll do whatever I want to because I'm under grace. I don't have to go to church because I'm under grace. I don't have to give to the support of the ministry of care for the poor because we're under grace. I don't have to love my neighbor. I don't have to love my enemy because we're under grace. I don't have to do all the things that Jesus said because we're under grace. I don't have to do all that. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, for if we sin willfully, and I want you to know, I want to say this with all the love I have. If we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, it is a willful sin against God. It's saying, I know that we're supposed to, God. You told us to. And we're under grace and we should be doing that. But I'm going to spit in your face and not do what you said. That is willful sin. When we make plans to miss or miss for every cause. I'm not telling you to come to church if you got COVID. I'm not telling you, but this is the example that Paul gives because I think it's because it's the easiest one for us to forsake. Don't you? If God gave us grace and we do despite to it, it's like us saying, thanks God, but no thanks. Thanks for dying on the cross for my sins, Jesus. But I'm going to go ahead and sin willfully anyway. Thanks for making the offering on my behalf. You've given me freedom to do whatever I want to do because we're under grace. Is that what grace says? That's not what grace says, is it? Y'all hadn't heard about this part of grace, have you? For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Hallelujah! Aren't you glad that the one sacrifice for sins was done and offered to God and accepted by God? And that offering hath obtained eternal redemption for us. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. Hallelujah. I preach that to the day I die. God saved His people. His people are under grace. How do they respond to what Jesus did? That's what I want to talk about. In addition to what Jesus did. He says, if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins. But what is there? A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You know what he's talking about? When he comes back at the last day, he's going to devour the adversaries. And if you sin willfully, he's not talking about you going to hell, but he's talking about you suffering a hell on earth. If you sin willfully. Because what you're doing is you saying, I know that Jesus died for me on the cross, but that don't matter to me. I'm going to go and do what you said not to, because we're living under grace. That's not what grace says. The Bible never says that. It's never okay with God to do whatever you want to do because you're under grace. I hope I've made that plain today. Now, he keeps going. He that despised Moses' law, get this, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Two or three. What was the punishment for despising Moses' law? Death, wasn't it? That's pretty harsh, isn't it? That's a harsh punishment under the law. What do you think it is under grace? Well, let's just find out. Of how much sorer punishment, that means sorer than death. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know what? Paul's saying to these Hebrew brethren, he's saying that you know how harsh the judgment was under the law, that he that despised it was punished by death by two or three witnesses. And he says, if you do that sin willfully, you're going to punish a more sore punishment than death while you live. If you think the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. Basically, Paul's saying if you spit in God's face because you're under grace, you'll have a sore punishment than death. How many of y'all want to go out and do what God said not to now because you're under grace? How many of y'all want to add stuff to the church when he said not to? Because you're under grace and not the law. How many of y'all want to give grudgingly now? Because we're under grace and not under the law. How many of y'all want to hate your enemy now? How many of y'all want to look after a woman, to lust after her after your heart, and just... You know, you're thinking it, but you're just not doing it. It's okay to look. I just ain't going to buy nothing. Which one of y'all are willing to do that? Because you're under grace now. The Bible never says it's okay to do that. Romans 6 and 13. Glad you came yet today? I hope you are. Romans 6. There's so many more other places I could have gone. I know it's overtime today, but that's all right. Almost done. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign or sit in the seat of authority in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. He says, if God's quickened you by His Spirit, act like Him. He told the Galatians the same thing. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Hey, there it is. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Some people aren't. Some people still ask the question, if I believed like you did, I'd do anything I want to and spit in God's face because we're under grace. Listen to Paul's rebuttal. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Did you know that's some of the strongest words used in the Bible? God forbid. God forbids that kind of thinking, and He forbids that kind of action. If someone comes to you and says, if I believed like you did, I would do anything I wanted to. I'd go out and get drunk all the time. I'd have as many women as I wanted. I'd make as much money as I could. I'd forsake the assembling together of my... I'd just live it up in this world. And I would tell him, you don't understand grace. You understand the law, but you're not willing to live like you're under grace, because it's much more difficult than living under the law. Oh, you couldn't keep the law. No. But the law demanded a lot of things. Let's live like God commands us to, like we're under grace and not under the law. Because the law demanded some, but grace demands much more. May God help us to live being subjects and servants to one another because of grace. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members, for those that have a desire to live like they're under grace and not under the law.